Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31 for our scripture reading this morning. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Now, you have to recognize, of course, that the context is written to reflect an agrarian economy, living in an agricultural economy, and so has many metaphors reflecting that. But what you see here with the, as it's referred to as the excellent wife, the mother, the attitudes, the dedication, the selflessness, all these things that are presented here really epitomize the most excellent wife and mother from a biblical standpoint. And so therefore it's some very pertinent observations here in this section. Beginning in Proverbs chapter 10, or 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She arises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Well, there's a good verse for up here, huh? Not afraid of the snow, which we didn't have this winter that much. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of her kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, here's the crux of it right here, who fears the Lord, respects and honors the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hand. And let her works praise her in the game.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. For love and service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Pastor Griffith.
Well, you remember where our theme verse came from. Genesis 1, verse 28. Actually, the last line actually makes the point. As we're looking at manhood, womanhood, maleness, femaleness from the biblical viewpoint. And he says, male and female, he created them. But if you remember in chapter 5, verse 2, talking about taking back to that same point of time, he says he created them male and female, he blessed them, and named them man in the day that they were created. Interesting observation. But of course, we know in the first, in fact, we'll see that's important this morning. First created man. Chapter 1, verse 26, 7, and 8 is talking about the immaterial part. The soul, the characteristics, this aspect. You didn't get to the physical part till chapter 2, verse 7. Time-wise, actually, chapter 2, verse 7 takes place first. But he's really, and then he makes this, the neshama was given, if you look at verse 7, just of chapter 2, and you see the sequence there. And the Lord God formed the man. See, when he talked about the soul and stuff in 128, and God created bara, ex nihilo, out of nothing. But when he gets down to the actual, and the physical part, it's not. He's yatsar, he formed. Formed with a purpose, actually. The man, Adam, of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's where we get what he did in 1:26, 7, and 8. Activated in Adam, the man. And he became a living soul, literally. Immaterial, material. Body, soul, spirit, right there. But anyway, and then we're going to see later coming on the scene. Same day, he's going to do something else. He's going to bana. He's going to construct out of a rib. Isha, the woman. His etzer. We're going to see that's a very important word here. Yeah. Down to where we're at here. So much of what we hear out there today in the culture, the viewpoint expressed, relationship, male, female, and all this stuff. The roles, the relationship, And that's really what we're looking at. What is the biblical roles laid out for male, female? How do they relate? And we're going to see that we'll have an increment on marriage before we're through. Maybe next Sunday it'll come up. But so much of it is presented as, hey, they're in competition. No, not competition. These roles, as God has designed them, is be complementary, to work together. To work together. But unfortunately, as it's being presented, so often today it's, he's got a role here going, or a thrust of life going this direction. She's got a thrust of life going this way. There are two lives, maybe living at the same address, going two different directions. Instead of seeing and realizing the oneness that God intends for that relationship. But that's where we're headed. And dealing with those issues and presenting some things related to that. So, okay. Well, before we do, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer once again. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege this morning to come together, to study your word, to look at these important principles that are to guide our lives, to give us the right viewpoint because they're your viewpoint. And may we always, no matter what the situation is, and no matter what the case, be willing to and have a desire to know what your viewpoint is so that we know what ours should be and what is in our best interests in any case. And we just are so thankful that you give us your word so that we can have that insight and have that understanding. But we're most thankful that it all begins with Jesus Christ. You loved us and you sent your uniquely born Son to come and go to the cross to bear the penalty for our sin so that we, by faith in Him, by putting our faith and trust in Him and Him alone and His work on the cross, His completed work for us, we can have the gift of eternal life. And all of the spiritual blessings that flow to us because of that relationship with you, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. So many things flow to us from that. And may we be willing to choose and live in that sphere of blessing, choosing to present ourselves for service daily to you and not to that old nature and its lust patterns, which we can do, which often seems so alluring. And enticing. But we just are so thankful that you've made the provision for us through Christ. And may we continue daily to look to Him for all our needs, all our provision, and know that in whatever that provision is our sphere of blessing in that day. May we be challenged as we continue to study this through these principles of maleness and femaleness from your viewpoint. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 27 of chapter 1, when he says, "And male and female he created them," and the very next thing he says, "and he blessed them." He blessed them in that sphere. In fact, I think that's where we stopped off on our outline there last week. On a white sheet. That would be, I think, point five. When I asked the question, what is the area of blessing in these passages? Not only in 128, but in 5:2. He made a male and female. This was not by chance. This is not the result of time plus matter plus chance here. This is divine design. Male and female, He created them. Zakar and Nakiva. And it has the nuance of differences. There are differences, sexual differences between in the soul, in the attitudes, in the thinking, in the viewpoint between male and female by divine design. And we need to remember and recognize that if you're a male this morning, know that God created you male, and that's your area of blessing. If you're a female, know that God created you female. That's your area of blessing. And since God is omniscient and knows all the facts, as we studied last year when we studied the characteristics of God, He's omniscient, He knows all the facts, as well as all the possibilities that you could choose, then you should realize that whether you're male or female, that is God's best for you. And you should be content in that niche. Unfortunately, we read today of those who are not content with divine design. They want to get the surgeon to go carve it up and make things different. God doesn't make mistakes. As we so beautifully in that song, Rejoice in the Lord, makes that point. He doesn't make any mistakes. To the degree or the extent that you might be disenchanted with your maleness or femaleness, it shows, quite frankly, a spiritual disorientation to God and His Word. You're rebelling against the framework within which God has designed and created you to function. A principle that is always true is to choose to operate outside the framework, the parameters that God has established. It's not in your best interest. It's sin. Anytime we choose to operate outside of God's divine design, we have really initiated and invited disaster. Initiated a course for calamity, if you will. A phrase that shows up a number of times in the Old Testament in that aspect, that the calamity area. But anyway, know that, and we have to recognize, we have volition. He's being created in His image. And in fact, He makes that point in verse 26. Let us make man in our image. In our image. Having volition, having the ability to think, to reason, having the ability to appreciate things. Unfortunately, today in our distortion of divine design, we run on emotion as the criteria for our decisions instead of thinking and reasoning through from the Word of God and divine viewpoint. Never are you going to make right decisions from emotion. Ever. It leads to disaster. But know that we have volition. And therefore, we're perfectly free to operate outside of the framework that God has designed for males, females, for marriage. And unfortunately, many are doing so today. They're doing their own thing. Totally self-centered. Totally self-centered. But just because there are many doing that, doing their own thing, it doesn't lessen the impact of the violation of God's will. It does lessen the social impact. The stigma out there in the culture is not there for many of what, even in our lifetime, where many, you know, violating, living outside of the will of God. Or as they, you know, in the areas of shacking up, as they use the term these days, or whatever. Having a meaningful relationship, I guess that's whatever. Whatever that's supposed to mean. True happiness will never be achieved. Never will operating outside of the framework of God's will. Oh, we may be deluded for a time in thinking we have true happiness. but it isn't. It never will be. The area of blessing is related to Him and your response to His provision for you. In fact, we shouldn't take it, but anyway, I'm going to do it anyway. Psalm 119, first stanza. The psalmist opens this stanza asking a question. How blessed are those whose way is blameless? How blessed are they? How completely and fully happy and blessed are those whose way is blameless? Blameless. Total integrity to a standard. That's what the word blameless means. And then he goes on, who walk in the Lord. So he's really telling us here, who's the one that's going to realize real blessing and happiness? And it's not operating outside of the will of God. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, His affirmations that we find in His Word, His viewpoint. Who seek Him with all their heart. There's total dedication. Wholeheartedness speaks of that total dedication. They also do no unrighteousness, making right choices. Hey, what's the phrase that we saw in 1 John? Walking in the light. Continuing to walk in the light. The present tense he talks about in 1:7 is making right choices as we're given opportunities daily, and we know we're going to choose first and foremost to apply the Word of God and not choose to present ourselves to that old nature and its lust patterns. Is it going to be there? It's going to raise its ugly head with some very enticing things. Make no mistake. They walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts. Always, it's the blessed one here is what's in view. The blessed one. Thou hast ordained thy precepts. You've laid out your plan and provision that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established firm in your thinking, is the idea there. To keep thy statutes. That you're firm, you're set, you're locked into His viewpoint, His thinking. Then I shall not be ashamed. When I look upon all thy commandments, I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart. When I learn thy righteous judgments, I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. And the first couple of verses here of the next stanza challenge us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Keep his way pure, his life going in the right direction. By keeping it according to thy word with all my heart. There's that wholeheartedness, that total dedication I have sought thee. Have we done that? Are we seeking His will and viewpoint today, wholeheartedly? I kind of suspect we have a lot of them are wholeheartedly seeking the walleye this morning in this country. They say there's 1 million guys that are going to be out there or in camps. I mean, 1 million people. Wow. It was kind of cold yesterday. Snowed even in Aurora for a little bit. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Have we treasured His word? Is it important to us? Or are we just playing games with God? You want to be blessed? You want to be happy in life? Or is it with you want to be all that you can be? You live and function within the sphere of the will of God. That's where real blessing is. Now, our second passage we need to look at is Genesis chapter 2, where we pick up some more things. Genesis chapter 2. So we saw in the first passage here in Genesis 1 and also in 5:2, He created us male and female. Here in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, we pick up on God's view of gender. God's view of gender. The setting. Kind of a little intro here in the setting here. A couple of things. First thing we need to note here, before we jump into the context, is that we recognize that God created man first. And there's no reason or basis for us to become arrogant about it as men. But He just, that's, it was His choice. He did that. He created man first. That's the sequence. And we noted in Genesis 2:7, man coming on the scene. Genesis 2:21 and 22, which we didn't read, but we might hear. He says, So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. He fashioned, he built, he constructed. Bana is the word, into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. God brings much more to man through her than his lost rib. But the question we need to ask, he created man first. Is this important? Or is it a non-issue? As so many try to make it today, it's a non-issue. It's not important. It's not relative. The order is significant. As far as God's concerned, it is. And because it is for Him, it ought to be for us. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 11, 12, and 13. Here in the pastoral epistle, he makes an interesting observation. And so many today try to, they really like it to be out of the Bible. So they do all kinds of gyrations to try to get it away from what it's really saying here. He says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. The context is in the local assembly here. And then verse 13, we have the reason. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. He gives a second reason in verse 14 that goes along the aspect of she was deceived. But his first and primary reason is that he was created first. He goes back to creation. See, this passage is really being ignored today, purposely, written off as irrelevant. What most liberals try to do is say, well, what Paul is saying here was culturally derived. It's from that source. And it really spoke to that Roman culture of the day. But it doesn't really, it's not pertinent and doesn't speak to us today. Oh, yeah? That's not the basis. You know, the culture of the day is not the basis of Paul's statement here. I mean, if you look at this and you honestly ask, did he really teach this because that's what his culture believed and therefore expected him to say? Do you think Paul was doing that? I don't. See, many of the large denominations teach that this is the case. That's what happens here. And by doing so, what they're looking for is justification for ordaining women to the ministry, which many denominations do. And I'll tell you what, looking at some of the men in the pulpits today, there are probably a lot of women that could do a better job of teaching the Word of God than a big majority of these guys. But that's not the issue. God says no, and that ought to just close the book, no matter what the capability is. And then you've got them running around saying, well, God led me to do this. He's motivated me to be a pastor as a woman. Never happened. Never happened. I don't care who it is. Billy Graham's daughter says that. She's out there ministering today. But that's, you know, it's not culture. It's not the thrust of the context at all. Verse 13 there. Really, that opening four is a causal conjunction here. Four. And it gives us the reason. The reason that women are not to have an authority in that standpoint in a local assembly and teach in a local assembly, not be pastors. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Principle here, a pattern of leadership, headship of the local church is the same. That pattern, Christ in the church, husband, wife, it's the same pattern in marriage, in the home. But as we noted last week, this is not me Tarzan, you Jane, me king, you slave. It's a complementary relationship, as we'll see, and we'll get into, because there are certain aspects we're going to see that he's, from the Word of God, and he's to be all within the sphere of love to provide, to protect, and to lead his wife. And she is biblically to receive, to affirm, and to depend on him. But if you think about those things, those are the same things that we have, same characteristics with God, with Jesus Christ, in our relationship. In the sphere of love, he provides for us, he protects us. And we saw that Wednesday night, that protection. In that relationship that we have. Anyway, eternally. Provides for us. He leads us. He protects us. All the sphere of love. And what are we to do? We are to respond to that love. That provision. And affirm it. By making right choices in our life. Being submissive to his will. His desire for us. Same thing. Same thing. The second thing we should note here in this context in regard to the setting here is that as God places man, whom he just created into the garden, he does two things in this context in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. In 15 and 16, so then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. There's a little responsibility there, which we'll get to. And then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Divine provision is made. Eat freely. But there's a responsibility. There's some choices that have got to be made. In the midst of that garden, you have something else in verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.
Muth to muth,
dying you shall die. You have a responsibility, Adam. Do not eat. Specific command is given here. He's given abundance of provision to enjoy, but also a framework, a restriction, if you will, a command. Don't eat of that one tree. You can have from the abundance of the rest, but don't eat of that one tree. Question: what's freedom? Doing whatever you want, when you want to? When we were teenagers, didn't we think that? Why? Old dad's put too many restrictions on me. I know, I thought that. But that's not freedom. That's an immature thinking. Immature idea and approach to freedom. Doing whatever you want, whenever you want to do it. Freedom, true freedom and liberty, is living within God's guidelines, if you will. His parameters laid out in His Word. Paul in Romans 6, when he gets down after the issues of position, he gets down there in verse 18, he says, believers are really free slaves. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Free slaves. But we are. We're free to be servants of what? Righteousness. Doing what is right and best by choosing to operate within the sphere that He's laid out. By choosing to present ourselves for service to Him daily. Moment by moment. Choosing to do what God demands and approves. But too often, we find ourselves looking at life, making choices as we look at life and the world from the viewpoint and standards that it directs at us through the lens, if you will, of that old nature, and not through the lens of divine viewpoint and Scripture, unfortunately. But freedom, maybe we could illustrate it a little bit. Get two people. Choose to go up in an aircraft. Both with the objective of experiencing the exhilaration of free fall, which they tell me is kind of exhilarating. But I'll let them do that. I'm just not my bag to do that. Although I like to fly, but I'd just soon be inside the airplane. But one of these two feels freer than the other. He decides that he's going to jump with no parachute. Doesn't want any restrictions. Yells to the other one, I'm freer than you are. No straps, no restraints. Why, that parachute just cumbersome on my back. If that happened, the person is a fool. Why? You cannot be free from everything. God created something called gravity. And unfortunately, without that parachute, he's going to splat. You cannot exist in life without some restrictions and restraints. God has designed it that way. This one may have felt freer than the other, the one with the chute, but it was only temporary. He was under that law of gravity. He wasn't going up. The elevator went down, and it went down pretty rapidly. He was heading toward that big splat. People today like to think that they're free. Free from all restraints, all restrictions. And they're free-falling in their life to a splat. Oh, they may feel free for a time, for a moment. Ultimately, freedom outside the parameters established by God bring great consequences in life. We hear from many different areas of our culture today that you as women have too many restrictions, so much so that you can't reach your full potential. You need to throw off those restraints. Don't you know you can even be like God? Where have we heard that before? That was the argument that the Nakash, the serpent, gave to Eve. And Eve is going to throw off the restraints and attempt to soar, to be her own person. That we'll see when we get to chapter 3, the third passage, which we should get in the next hour. This passage here, Genesis 2, 18 through 25. There are several things laid out here. And the outline here of this section, which I think I put in the notes there. Verse 18 establishes the need. The need. The first part of the verse. Then the second half of the verse, the solution for the need. Verses 19 and 20, need is proved. He doesn't go initially right to providing the need. He proves it to Adam. He's oblivious. He doesn't know. You know, when he says in verse 18, not good that man to be alone. Not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. An answer. And that term we're going to see is a term of great honor. Kind of appropriate to hit this on Mother's Day. Eitzer. But anyway, I didn't really plan it that way, but just the way it came out. And then in verse 21 and 22, we get the need provided, where he takes the rib, constructs the woman, Isha, and then 23 through 25, we have marriage instituted. Marriage instituted. And something that we have to remember, this is all done, the provision is made before the fall. And that has some ramifications, as we'll see. But anyway, verse 18, the need established. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. Not good. Something's incomplete here, is what he's saying. It's incomplete. Man is incomplete. Not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, an answer, suitable for him. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, there can and will, in the scripture, if you think about it a little bit, there are exceptions to that. You find one in 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul says that to be single is okay, can be a good thing, that celibacy is a gift from God. But the general principle is not good. And it's placed here in such a way in the Hebrew. It's emphatic. Not good. And it's presented in such a way as it's in the flow here, it's almost a shock. Up to this point, what has God said in regard to everything that He has done? What's the pattern? Good. Good. And it was good. Whatever he did, and it was good. Here he turns right around. Not good. See, all through the creation process, good. Here it's not good. Amid all the perfections of the garden, amid all the perfections of his creation, something is missing.
Something's missing.
There's a problem. God's saying, look, there's a problem here. Man is... I'm going to solve that problem. I'm going to make him a helper, suitable for him. And logically, you would think that the provision would come next. How many of you would expect that? He says, okay, here's the need. I'm going to do this. And the next thing, here's the provision. But he doesn't do that. God didn't jump right in and solve the problem. Now, this is, we have to remember, this is all done on day six. So it's not a long time in between here. But it's not quite the next thing in view here. You've got verses 19 and 20 to intervene here before he gets to actual providing. And so what's going on here? 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So he'd get all these creatures, brings them to Adam, whom he created, mature, able to think and reason, when he gave him the breath of life. He said, what are you going to call this? That's an aardvark. I mean, you know, whatever. That's a hippopotamus. You know, I mean, whatever. You know, he goes down to the... And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But in this whole process, the light should have clicked. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. There was no one that he could relate to. No one that in that, as he brought him that parade by, that he could relate to and develop a relationship with, any kind of rapport. None. Didn't fit the bill. None of them. Even that beautiful black lab that came across there. And we had one for 16 years. The friendliest pup, lick your face every chance she got. You know, friendliest thing. Unless you were a man that didn't belong in that house. And boy, that old hair would stand up and boy, she'd let you know you didn't belong here. Gals could come and go. There's no problem. But guys, stand clear. You know, that's the way she was. Until she got so old, she couldn't get up anymore. Even as much as we loved her, you couldn't have a relationship with that mutt. And we loved that dog. And it was hard to put her down, which we had to do. But in this whole process, God is telling Adam, look, he's proving the need of someone to relate to. And it's not going to come from the animal kingdom. No soul. No ability to relate. Without that soul, there's no possibility of soul rapport at all. None. You will not find your answer there. So we need to get the picture. I get the picture. Time is running out. Adam is not at this point really sitting around the garden depressed, out of sorts because he is lonely. He did not go to God and plead with him to do something about his felt need of loneliness. Verse 18 is not the dawn of aloneness in Adam. He didn't have a clue that he had a problem. He'd never experienced companionship. Didn't know what aloneness was. But God in this parade of animals was proving to him that he did have a need. And he was going to meet that need. Just as he will meet your need, wherever, whatever it is today in your life. But see, the thing is, we need to get our thinking wrapped up into His thinking, His viewpoint. Because so often what we think is our need is so far out in left field, it's totally out of the parameters that God desires and has said is in our best interest as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, we'll have to stop at an awkward place to stop. But we'll stop. We'll pick it up here and carry on with verse 18 and look at this aspect of not good. After the break, and continue with our study this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'd like to spend a few closing moments here of this session to remind anyone who might be here this morning that is without Christ and has not believed in Jesus Christ. We'd like to remind you that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Nothing that we can do in and of ourselves can rise to the level of His essence and character and His righteousness that He demands. Nothing. You can't work or earn that perfect righteousness that you need to have a relationship with Him. But the good news, the gospel is that God loved and He sent His uniquely born Son who came and He died for our sins. We're all sinners. We all sin. We're all guilty. And we'll see in the next session probably when we get down to Genesis 3 in the fall. We all sinned. Yeah, we weren't there, but Adam was. You would have if you had been there. And you're guilty before Him. And you can have no relationship with God at all. Holy and righteous God cannot have any kind of a relationship with sin in any way. And that sin must be dealt with. It needs to be forgiven. You need to have that perfect righteousness that God has. And you can have that simply by believing in Jesus Christ. By placing your faith and trust in Him. That He came and went to the cross. And our sin was poured out on Him. And He was judged in our place. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He became a curse for each of us. So that we, by faith in Him, faith, believing, not joining a church, not getting dunked or sprinkled at all, that's got nothing to do with it, but by believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe, believe, believe. Place your faith and trust in Him. We pray that you would do that this morning if you're here without Christ. Because you're without hope for eternity. Because you're basically saying as long as you reject Jesus Christ as Savior, that it all depends on you and what you can do. And God says, no, I can't have any relationship with you. You need your sins forgiven. You need that righteousness that I can give by faith in Him. You need that gift of eternal life that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. He's made the total provision for you, but to actuate it and to realize it, you need to believe in Jesus Christ this morning. And we just pray that you would do that today so that your eternal future from this moment will be secure in Him. You will be eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Nothing can impact it when you believe in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Him. Nothing can change that. Religion will try to tell you that, yeah, it can. But no, the Word of God is clear. Cannot. Paul makes it very clear that it's all by grace. When he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. So we would challenge you this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Father, we're indeed thankful that you've blessed us this morning with all spiritual blessings, including the opportunity this morning to be here to study your word. We just would pray that you'd continue to challenge us as we go into the next hour and expand on this study. We just pray that each one here would recognize their need of knowing what your word has to say about these issues. It's so important. And we would just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.
Number 32, in closing this session, this first session, we're going to stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of number 32, 3-2.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey.
Verse 3. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. We'll call you back with the piano after a short break. Yeah,